Okay, so
Bungie.
We get the after lunch. So we'll be teaching, and I hope we don't disturb your nap. No, really, if I fall asleep, I'll stand up for the rest of the teaching, okay? I promise. But seriously, if you need to stand up, there's plenty of space along the back of the wall. Just, you're not going to disturb anyone if you stand up and need to stand up. Larry knows what that's like. He'll be back there with you. You want to pray or something?
Well, before we pray, I need to mention that the bearded man was part of the officiating of our wedding.
That's true.
And the bearded man was also the one that gave us premarital counseling. So hence, the issues we might have resulted from partly the bearded man.
There you go.
Thank you, bearded man. We're really excited to be here. September of this year, can you believe it? We're going to be married 19 years.
Yeah.
Golf clap.
Soft clap.
You know, marriage is so challenging, and I'm convinced that we need wisdom from God. We need love from the Lord, grace, not only for our spouse, but also for just marriage in general. Let's just come before the Lord and ask God for those things as we prepare our hearts for this study. Father, thank you so much for the gift of marriage. Lord, thank you that you desire to do a work in and through our lives. And Lord, you haven't called two perfect people to come together, but two flawed people. And Lord, you work on us and you grow us. And Lord, I thank you for those that have come here today. And I pray that for all the couples and even those considering marriage, maybe more immediate, maybe more in the future, Lord, that you would encourage them as well. Mm-hmm. That your truth, your love would flow through our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we like life to be thrilling, don't we? But you know, some people ride the roller coaster and laugh, while others are white-knuckled and puking. So we can have different experiences on the same journey. I enjoy a thriller movie where there's suspense and intrigue and mystery, but if it crosses that line into horror, I won't watch a second of it. I'm so sensitive to horror, I can't even look at movie posters or t-shirts or watch a trailer. In fact, one time I accidentally wandered into the horror section at a Blockbuster. Y'all remember Blockbuster, right? Blockbuster. Good times. Oh, anyway, so I like wandered into the horror section and I was like, and I started, and I like ran out suppressing my screams. It was just too much. So, but you know, that's not what we're talking about today. You know, we're not talking about these fantasy horrors, which are over the top gory and logically painful. But the real horrors of marriage that are less than thrilling. So we can feel like our marriage is a nightmare and wonder if it'll ever shift to a dream. Or maybe there are reoccurring issues that we rather not face again, but just like Jason, keep coming back.
Jason who?
These tough-to-tackle issues. These tough-to-tackle issues are exactly what the Bible addresses in this narrative of Nabal and Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. So turn with us, if you dare, as we overview this story.
You know, it's funny how life can become thrilling or even at times horrific. Marriage can be a nightmare sometimes. You know, things can have their ups and downs, but take our hamsters, for example. Ginger, Coco, cute little cuddly things. So cuddly, so cute. But, you know, just like gremlins, they somehow multiplied. I mean, one minute it was, oh, they're so cute, to, ah! We thought both of them were girls. Ginger turned out to be a guy, and so now I've changed his name, and I think it's a good name, Gingero. It's his new name. We went from 2 hamsters to 14 hamsters right after the new year. So, as a door prize today, 9 lucky people
newly
are going to get a hamster. Now, Bungie is babysitting a couple of these in his beard as we speak. So don't go pat him on the back. It might run off into the floor somewhere around here. Now, you may not have crazy things like that that happen in your home, but when it comes to pets, you know, but maybe marriage is, you know, a crazy thing for you. Maybe you thought that when you got into it, it was going to be this cuddly, dreamy, romantic kind of thing, only to find out that it's not really like that, and maybe not like that all the time. Sometimes I think we get more than we personally sign up for when it comes to things in life, and sometimes marriage can be that. You know, for our study today, we're getting a glimpse into the story of a marriage. And as some have called, and I think it just makes sense, it's a bad marriage. Mainly because there's a knuckleheaded man named Nabal who doesn't walk with God and does a lot of really stupid stuff. But this marriage had all the ingredients for disaster, but ended up being a good story of one spouse who did the right thing, even though it was life-threatening and difficult. The story of Abigail and Nabal is found in 1 Samuel 25. And we're going to take kind of an overview approach. I'm going to sort of read some of the verses, and I would encourage you to go back and read all of the chapter. There's a great message that Pastor Bungie did on 1 Samuel 25, back when his beard was much smaller.
Baby beard.
And there's a great study on that. But we're going to take just a character study look at this chapter. And our goal is to share with you guys the qualities of this married couple. So obviously, we're talking about two characters, Abigail and Nabal. And on the positive side, we're going to emphasize Abigail. And on the negative side is Nabal. Today, we're seeing a wise, godly woman and really the stark contrast to her husband, Nabal, a very foolish, ungodly husband. By the way, the word Nabal, his name actually means fool. So pay attention and remember that as we study through this. But this story is really a warning about bad character. It's also an encouragement about good character. But when you look at Nabal, there's strong bad character. And it's a challenge to us personally, I believe, as followers of the Lord, to make it a point to grow in godly character. You know, it's funny, every year we've done this, and I think, you know, we've come to a lot of these, character comes up time and time again. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and I want to give you sort of a summary of the entire story, but as you jump into this, the story really starts in verses 2 and 3. So you can look there in your Bibles as I read through this, as we get the contrast here between our married couple, this husband and wife. It tells us in 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. Wow, these two couldn't be more different. A wise, godly woman and a shady, upset man. The story goes on. If you read in verses 4 through 9, David, of course, is running security for Nabal. He has all of these sheep. And he's watching the shepherds as they are protecting the animals. And he, of course, comes to Nabal, not him personally, but he sends some of his men, his young men, to go to Nabal and say, "Hey, we ran security for you, and can you please pay us?" Of course, not so much with gold or silver, but with food. And it was during the time, of course, that things would have been in abundance. And Surprisingly, well, if you look at his character and you listen to his name, verses 10 through 12 tells us that Nabal snubs David and his men. Should I give my stuff to you guys that I don't even know? He kind of disses them. David, of course, in finding out about this in verse 13 and even more clearly in verses 21 through 22, prepares to actually kill not only Nabal, but everybody in his whole house. David was so mad about being not paid and disrespected that he was planning to slay his whole household. Of course, that's where Abigail comes in verses 14 through 31. She hears about this from one of the shepherds who was protected by David's men, who happened to overhear this. And he comes to her and tells her, hey, Nabal's not going to listen, but maybe you'll listen. Maybe you can help in the situation. And Abigail hears from him and ends up intervening for not just Nabal, but actually for the whole household and even herself. In verses 32 through 35, David actually, in seeing Abigail and hearing what she had to say, says these words. If you read the story, he says, "Blessed be the Lord who brought you to me." I love this because he's sort of about to do something dumb, like kill a bunch of people because he couldn't eat. And he praises the Lord and he receives Abigail's gifts of food and advice and counsel. I mean, really, for David to kill this senseless knucklehead Nabal would only burden his own conscience, would only make him feel bad. It would be something that would sort of blacken his kingship later on in his life throughout. And so he was protected from doing this by God sending Abigail. And he gratefully accepted the food and the gifts, and he canceled the massacre. Well, like any true thriller, there was a twist in the end in verses 36 through 44, as God actually strikes Nabal 10 days after Abigail lets him know what almost happened, and he ends up, well, he dies, and guess what? David proposes to Abigail, and they get married. The truth was, Abigail and her whole house gets put in a terrible situation because of the bad character of her husband, Nabal. And that's kind of a brief summary of the story.
So what we're going to do is, like you said, I'm going to take Abigail, he's going to take Nabal, and, you know, we're going to point out things about their character. So the first point that I want to make is that character counts. So this chapter of the Bible describes Abigail as a good woman, understanding, beautiful, listener, doer of good, and humble. Does anybody think that she arrived at this description at birth? I don't think so. She probably had a path of character building and probably had exemplary women around her. So is personal character growth a priority in our lives? What does that look like? I'd have to say it's impossible to grow in godly character without studying the Bible. I will also add, it's key to have godly mentors in our lives. God designed the church to be a petri dish for spiritual growth, but it doesn't end there. We need opportunities to practice that truth and obedience with behavior. And oftentimes, these will be difficult situations and challenging relationships. We can see Abigail had a challenging marriage from only one chapter of the Bible. She chose to allow it to push her towards God. We can see this by her actions. Personal growth expands our capacity to handle life, and we can positively influence others around us. Somebody's always watching us, and how we react and respond in life is key. Ouch, this is so convicting. I'm not always on the mark, and I think especially at home, we can let the people under our roof see the worst behavior. And I get this. It's family. We can be ourselves. However, we should care about how we're treating them and our obedience to the Lord at all times, even in our own home. So let's look at verse 14. It says, "Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them.' So the servant approached Abigail because she was approachable. how she conducted herself in the home let others know she would offer aid. In contrast, we see that he reviled them.
Yeah, the word reviled is interesting. In the King James, the King Jimmy version actually tells us, instead of the word revile, it says railed on them. Nabal railed on these guys. And it's interesting because Abigail's situation, of course, resulted in her having the opportunity to grow in her character.
So Proverbs 17:21 says, It is sad to have a foolish child. There is no joy in being the parent of a fool. So here the Proverbs is actually using that word Nabal, fool, to say that there's no joy for the parent of a fool. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the same could be said for a spouse. Basically, the Proverbs is telling us there's no joy in being related to a fool. And get this, this is pretty cool, because Abigail's name means father of joy. So that means that the father was her source of joy. So it's cool that, you know, their names are kind of teamed together in this, because I think it gives us insight to a tool that Abigail used as a peacemaker. When the father is our source of joy, we can bring peace in the lives of others. This probably helped her to learn how to live with others that were hard to live with. It's a truly useful skill. It is weakness to only be able to be around those like us or those that agree with us.
Is that why God put Bungie in my life?
Yeah. You know, basically, you know, we have... Why did you do that?
Sorry.
I told you not to.
He's making faces at me back there. I'm just kidding. Don't.
So now he's blaming you. Did you see that? You missed the first message.
Let's pray.
Where was I? So anyway, the joy thing. Okay, so the father has to be our source of joy. If we can only be around people that we agree with or are like us, that's saying that they're our source of joy, or like our perfectly manicured life is our source of joy. So, you know, we have more strength and depth of character whenever we allow the Lord to be our source of joy, regardless of what's happening around us. So Abigail had a huge challenge in her marriage, and she didn't let that keep her from being obedient to God. And I need a friend like Abigail in my life. I'm so glad that we have her example in the scriptures. In fact, I'm thankful for all the examples in the Bible, because I cannot wait to hang out with these people in heaven. It's so cool. But God won't give us an expectation and leave us there. He will also enable us to live it out. We have to gather these tools of godliness along the way and practice them. Speaking of practice, reminds me of whenever I was training in Kung Fu, and there was this guy that had some incredible BO. He used all these natural deodorants, and I guess they didn't work. Just in case you're using them, I don't know.
Stop now.
But he had the best kung fu, and so, you know, people didn't want to be his partner because of the smell. But because I valued learning his skill, I would partner with him, and I was kind of glad. I was like, oh, cool, you know. So I would partner with him, and, you know, eventually I ended up sparring him in a tournament. So, like, I gained learning from him. But my point is, you know, sometimes we have to endure unpleasantness for a more valuable goal. Mm-hmm. And every day of our marriage won't smell like flowers. So you could be in a hard season right now, you know, that really stinks. But the good thing about seasons is that they change. You won't be here forever. But the skills you take away from it will endure. So Abigail's long suffering with Nabal taught her how to be a peacemaker, mm-hmm. how to respect those she disagreed with, and overall, built her character to quite an impressive description in the scriptures.
So again, contrasting the character of Abigail, who, in spite of her knucklehead husband, was developing in her character and living for the Lord. Her husband, Nabal, and is really something we see in this point I want to make, that he had dreadful character. She had godly character. He had dreadful character. You know, it's funny, sometimes in the Bible, you find stories of people that you read. And I love how the Bible's so honest. You know, it paints real pictures of people that have issues and have character flaws. And Nabal is one of those folks that we're warned from. And so I want to highlight some things about Nabal's shady character. And really, it's a potential horror story because bad character in a marriage, bad character in a person's life can result in all kinds of horrible things and difficulties and terrible consequences. The truth is, his horrible character created calamity in the marriage. And for us, bad character can create calamity in the home. Well, what is calamity? It's the idea of a disastrous event marked by great loss and lasting distress and sometimes suffering. Sometimes horrible character, dreadful character, it can put others in the home in danger. It can be a bad example to kids that are very impressionable and can be easily influenced. Now, there's a couple things that should stand out to us about Nabal. And the first thing is how his name fits his character. Remember, Nabal means fool. And it was no coincidence that his name meant fool. You might ask yourself the question, like many of us, how did this guy get that name? I mean, some scholars say that it was given later in his life, that he sort of was given this name based upon his behavior. And there's some scholars that say that he was really named this from birth. And either way, he lived up to his name, right? In his character and how he behaved. I mean, who names their kid Fool? Yeah, that's my kid Fool over there. You know, when you look at history, though, I mean, it's funny because sometimes maybe it's not so far-fetched to think that his parents actually named him Fool right from the start. I mean, in 1919 in Lincolnshire, England, somebody named their kid Banana. There's my Banana. I don't know if it was a guy or a girl. I just know the name was Banana. In the early 1900s, somebody in Kentucky named their kid Flappy. There's my kid Flappy. Or perhaps in 1888 in South Carolina, somebody named their kid Gassy Garrett. Gassy. Who names their kid Gassy? Terrible. According to Psalm 53, verse 1, the Nabal, or the fool, has a closed mind. Psalm 74 tells us, and using the same word, that the Nabal insults God all day long. So this type of fool is insulting God all day long. And of course, Proverbs 17 tells us the Nabal says things he should not say. So there's kind of this big mouth scenario. Says things that he shouldn't say. Poor Abigail. Nabal really lived up to his name. How did she get herself into this? You might wonder, not only about the name of Nabal, but then how did Abigail get with this guy? Well, Abigail probably was the victim of an arranged marriage, and this was a terrible thing. She probably had no idea how shady Nabal was until after the honeymoon. What have I gotten myself into? I wonder if David later wrote Psalm 14 with Nabal in mind. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down because this is an interesting connection. David is talked about in chapter 24 and 26 and, of course, here in 25. And there's a lot of stories about David in 1 Samuel. But it's interesting because David wrote in Psalm 14, verse 1, he later wrote this psalm. He said, "The fool, the Nabal, says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good." Interesting. Maybe David thought, that guy Nabal, he says there's no God. He was corrupt. He did abominable deeds. I think it's interesting that Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 32, verse 6, write that one down as well, said this. He said, a Nabal, that is a fool, same word, says foolish things. And in his mind, he plans evil. A Nabal or fool does things that are wicked. And he says wrong things about the Lord. A Nabal or fool does not feed the hungry or let thirsty people drink water. He definitely lived up to his name. And so how his name fit his character. But the other thing to be concerned about from this story is his behavior. Why was Nabal such a shady guy? probably because he was seeking fulfillment from material gain and not the Lord. If you look at his life in this brief glimpse, you see a guy that is trying to find satisfaction, living like a king, getting drunk, and just indulging himself. One of the leading causes of calamity in marriage is that simple idea that causes so many problems. Finding satisfaction in things and in people rather than the Lord. Many of us, before we met the Lord, were trying to find satisfaction in the things of the world, only to be disappointed. Maybe, perhaps, he wasn't a follower of the Lord and didn't have a relationship with God. Most likely, he was corrupted by materialism, had wrong priorities. Now, I think it's fair to say, as we talk about Nabal, these character flaws that I'm going to highlight, six of them here in a second, is not only something that could be found in a husband, but could also be found in a wife. So it just happens to be a guy in this story. And so there can be women with bad character that bring calamity into the home. But here, of course, our character is a man. And honestly, sometimes it's dreadful character on both the part of the husband and the wife that can end up bringing calamity into the home. These dreadful character qualities should warn us. They should scare us not to allow things in our lives, but really to be people that seek to grow in godly character, that seek the Lord and allow God to work on our hearts. What are these dreadful character qualities that are exemplified here? Well, I want to give you six of them, and we're going to start with something that's found in verse 17. And pay attention to what it says there. One translation of the Bible says verse 17 this way. It's this idea that Nabal was hard-headed. He was a non-listener. This was a bad, dreadful character quality. It says there, "Decide what you can do," these men said. "Terrible trouble is coming to our master and all his family. Nabal is such a wicked man that no one can even talk to him." He wouldn't listen to anybody. Dreadful character. This explains why they didn't directly appeal to Nabal. Nabal was someone who never listened to anybody. Hard-headed. That's dreadful character. Are you a spouse that is hard-headed, doesn't listen? Doesn't ever listen to your spouse about things? Man, something God wants to weed out of our lives. But Nabal's dreadful character is also shown to us in how he's called something very interesting. And you notice this in the story in verse 17 and verse 25. He's called a scoundrel. And Nabal was called a scoundrel by his servants there in verse 17, the one I just read. And he's also called a scoundrel by his wife in verse 25. Some have criticized her for that, but I think she was just being honest. You might say, well, what does scoundrel actually mean? If you're reading out of the King Jimmy Bible, it's going to say son of Belial. You're going to say, what does that mean, son of Belial? Let me put it to you in simple terms. It means son of worthlessness. This guy was a worthless person in the sense that he wasn't any good to anyone else but himself. Nabal was, as some have called him, a dirty, rotten scoundrel, a son of worthlessness. The third thing is he was greedy. You know, this was something that the word is not found, but the concept is it was a time of abundance for Nabal. Remember in the story, he's shearing those 3,000 sheep. And that was a time where there would be a lot of wool, a lot of sheep being eaten, and there was a lot of money to be made. And even with all of this abundance, he was greedy in sharing with David. Should I share my meat with guys I don't know? By the way, it wasn't just David and 10 young guys. It was actually more like 600 men that were around David. And so it's interesting because even that number shouldn't have bothered Nabal because he had plenty to go around. He was greedy. All he had to do was invite David to this tremendous feast and say, hey, come hang out with us and be fed. But instead, he chooses to insult. And so we see his greed. But we also see that he was, well, materialistically minded, or as some have said, extravagant. I like to think of the modern word we hear today. He was suffering from the condition called affluenza. He was so rich and had so much that he didn't care about anyone else. He was without balance, without restraint. He had an abundance of possessions and riches, but he was sort of poor when it came to the things that really mattered, like character. He had a materialistic mindset. He didn't care about those that had brought great success. Pause and let me get you to consider something. Nabal had been protected by David and his men, those 600 guys, and all of his shepherds were safe. There were all kinds of robbers in those days, and he was able, Nabal was, to benefit greatly from this good security that he received. And yet, he didn't see David as someone that helped him succeed. He saw David as an annoyance. Sound familiar? One very bad character quality of having that extravagant mindset is, of course, not appreciating those around us who've helped us succeed. Sometimes men and women, but more so men, have the foolish idea that they've found themselves prospering solely because of their own efforts and pay no respect to their loving spouse who's helped them succeed. Nabal didn't care about those who helped him succeed. He was so selfish, he was only interested in meeting his own needs. I'm reminded that back earlier in our ministry in Killeen, we're in the largest army-based town in North America. There was a soldier who had this TV that was literally the size of the wall. And he was deployed, and he had this TV that he's making payments on, this huge TV, but he didn't have a washer and a dryer. And so when he deployed, his wife had to take all their kids to the laundromat because all he cared about was having a big TV. What a lame-o. This is, again, an example of that dreadful character quality, just having an extravagant, selfish attitude. The fifth thing was he was harsh. Now, this is a word that's actually found there in verse 3. I read it earlier. The man was harsh and evil in his doings. Harsh means hard or cruel, severe, violent. He had an attitude that was harsh. It tells us that in verses 10 through 12, he was so harsh that when he spoke to David's young men that came to him, notice what it says in the text. It says they turned on their heels. Have you ever had somebody in front of you that you had to turn on your heels away from because it was so tense and so, run for it? He was a very harsh, difficult, hard-hearted individual. And some have called him a very miserable miser. We have to ask ourselves, are we fleshly fools who treat people bad and have a quick-tempered mindset? Again, this is dreadful character. And the last thing, briefly, is that he was ungrateful. Instead of thanking David for his faithful work, he insults him. Dreadful character can create an instability in marriage that always leaves us wondering what's going to come next. I want to encourage you, don't be a Nabal. Don't be a fool. What should you do if you find yourself with dreadful character? Let me just offer some suggestions. Number one, repent. Let's pray. Just kidding. Repent. If you're not saved, get saved. Maybe you're here today and you've never started a relationship with the Lord. Dreadful character will never be weeded out of your life until the act of sanctification begins when you trust the Lord. Stop looking to others to be your standard. Sometimes we allow dreadful character because we're looking at the wrong measuring rod. Instead of looking to Jesus and the Bible, we're looking to figures on media. And Christians, let me just encourage you. Number three, if you find yourself with dreadful character, please study the Proverbs and pay attention. Fool versus the wise. It's how you get the ghetto character out of your life. It's spiritual tied with bleach. And there's 31 of them for every day of the month.
Good advice. So the second thing that Abigail shows us in her character is to choose faith over feeling. So faith can be thrilling. A thrill is when we don't know what's coming next. It builds anticipation and excitement. Faith is an intense form of trust. We show we trust God over our own judgment when we walk by faith in the unknown. So Abigail chose to have faith in God over her feelings of fear and disappointment. Abigail actually had to step in and do what her husband should have done. Mm-hmm. Oh, wait, let me say that again. Abigail had to do what her husband should have done. Like, there wouldn't be a to-do list if it was all done, right? The list wouldn't exist.
Do you have a list?
I think so. Maybe you don't know where it is, though. That's probably it.
I think it's on the fridge.
Bungie gave you a list, but you didn't do it either.
Oh.
Right, Bunge? Oh, sorry. So Abigail had to do what her husband should have done. So sometimes this happened, right? It's like, oh, he didn't take out the trash. Now the trash truck is coming and I have to do it. Or, you know, he didn't pray with the kids. He left. Now I have to do it on top of cleaning up in the house. You know, I could go on and on, and maybe with some even bigger examples, like forgetting to pay a bill, something goes off, stuff like that. But the situation in our text is literally life and death situation. And it could have been destruction of an entire household. So talk about not knowing what was coming next. But Abigail had faith and did the right thing. And that brought about a good outcome for all involved. So one act of faith we see in verse 18 says that she made haste. So she acted. She knew the right response and she followed through. Maybe even putting her own life at risk. Sometimes even doing the right thing can make us vulnerable to self-righteousness. Are we good in and of ourselves? Do we know the right thing to do without God's instruction? Do we know how to love without being taught by the author of love? These things aren't ours to own, you know, and I, you know, you feel that way. You clean the house and you're like, look, I cleaned the house, you know, this self-righteous. Or maybe we can struggle with begrudging obedience. Okay, I'll do it, but I'm not going to like it. And I'm going to focus on my effort, my sacrifice. Yes, I am my own martyr. In our text, we see the actions of one spouse brought pending disaster to the household. And we also see the actions of one spouse that brought safety and blessing. So we can choose which example we want to follow. And it shows us that regardless of foolishness of one's actions, that another's wisdom and right choices can counter it. So she's made haste, she's gathered the supplies, and now in verse 20, she rides her donkey towards David and his men. I'm sure this was a donkey ride of prayer. This shows in her humility in addressing David. She bore the consequences of her husband's choices as if they were her own. But she also seeks to rectify the wrong. She operated in faith over her feelings. Abigail shows us godly submission in her conversation with David. So let's look at this a little deeper. May I submit to you three options for godly submission, and you can identify which one you most often practice. I know I have used all three approaches in my life. So the first one is silent submission. So this is when you know your husband's done something wrong, but you're going to remain silent about it, okay? And this could maybe look like the silent treatment, like punishment. Or, you know, it could be you don't say something about a harmful habit, and that actually allows that sin habit to grow in his life. And eventually, this is going to affect the whole household. So if Abigail had remained silent, the story would have had a different ending. Silent submission to ungodly behavior isn't biblical submission. So, number two, sharp speaking submission. This is, I know my husband is wrong, and he's going to hear about it. Yep, pretty sure we've all done that. That also, we can agree, isn't biblical submission. So, third choice, sweet speaking submission. This is what we see Abigail do. Mm-hmm. So she admonishes David in the Lord and graciously presents an alternative perspective and a solution to David. She believed the best about David, and in doing so, brought out the best. Mm-hmm. She saw his point of view and humbly reminded him what God would want him to do. So I can't help but think that that conversation with David goes so smoothly because Abigail had plenty of practice with her husband over the years. Mm-hmm. In fact, we're always communicating, even if no one's listening.
Huh?
Yeah, exactly. Just as a reminder, let's review all the ways that we communicate. Words. Choose your words carefully. Kind words open up lines of communication. Tone. Using harsh tone sends the message that you're already upset, and others tend to focus on that instead of the words you're speaking. People are more likely to become defensive even when they haven't heard what you have to say. Body language. Our bodies also communicate messages even when we haven't said a word. Try to keep relaxed and a welcoming posture when speaking with others. Facial expressions are part of body language and usually send a lot of messages. Mm-hmm. Smiling and eye contact shows the other person you're paying attention and interested in what they're saying. Contrary, you could be looking at your phone when the other person is talking, and that doesn't happen to anybody, right? Behavior. Talking over someone is a form of disrespect and ineffective communication. Waiting your turn to speak denotes respect and shows the other person it's important to you what they have to say. Also, always talking about yourself may be perceived as selfish and self-centered. Be sure to take turns and show interest in the other person. These communication tips will help us grow in the very necessary skill of communication. We must practice godliness in our home and lives because we never know when God will call us off the bench and put us into action in a larger capacity. Which brings me to a real life issue for all relationships. How do we approach people when there's a sin issue? First, I would say pray. We must ensure our heart is right and we're seeing the matter with God's love and grace. Mm-hmm. Then, study the scriptures on that issue to know exactly what the Bible says about it. We could be, you know, having in our mind hearsay or some kind of myth or something. Go to the Word and see what God's view is on it before we open our mouths to somebody. Now, lovingly approach them with reconciliation as your goal. It's not calling them out or being better than they are. It's like reconciliation is the goal. We want this removed from our lives because it would be affecting everyone around us. It might be a difficult conversation. It might be something they may not want to hear, but it's better to be uncomfortable than to let the sin grow and the problems to continue to destroy unchecked. If it's something that's a repeated struggle, continue to talk about it. I don't think that your husband or your wife is intentionally trying to irritate you. I don't think that your husband or wife is intentionally trying to irritate you. I know it can feel that way sometimes. I think a repeated issue is that because we're all flawed people and we can fall into the same snare multiple times while trying to escape certain sin patterns or habits. So it's a privilege to come alongside someone and help them to overcome destructive habits. And that's our roles as spouses. So if we choose to prioritize our feelings over our faith, it will lead us in the wrong direction. It will lead us to distrust in God, and we will begin to move on our own behalf and in our own means and seek our own justice and seek to secure our own happiness as if we don't have a good shepherd that is willingly wanting to give us of himself. It's a big challenge not to allow the actions of others to dictate our behavior toward them. Great is that struggle, but greater still is our God. And maybe when we feel the most pressure, we need to hold fast to the Lord and walk by faith and not act in our feelings. Over time, we begin to place a higher value on God's ways and desire to live out truth over the small satisfaction we get from appeasing our flesh, that itchy flesh. I imagine this is when the spiritual battle is the greatest and our choices are valuable in the victory.
You know, one thing to recognize as we think about Nabal's dreadful character was it was sort of the foundation for him making a lot of dreadful decisions. I've known a lot of people over the years that have found themselves looking back and making bad decisions in their life, wondering, why did I do that? And a lot of the times it has to do with the person's character. And just having that said, one of the byproducts is just bad decisions. Bad character equals bad decisions. This is definitely what happened to Nabal. And there's two decisions that I want to highlight rather briefly, but one of his decisions was to be selfish and deny David his payment. Now, here's what I want you to remember from that. He had an abundance. He chose not to pay David. His decision not to pay David for this valuable protection that helped him succeed was a decision that implicated his whole household. In other words, plain English, his bad choice put his whole family in danger. This decision was bad. Deadly danger was upon his home. There are many ways that decisions like Nabal's make their way into our marriages and even our own homes. Bad decisions that have to do with being financially irresponsible that puts our families in bad places because of making bad choices based on bad character. Bad decisions that have to do with allowing maybe family members and people that we shouldn't allow close and in our lives that end up being bad influences upon our kids and even our spouse or even ourselves. Nabal was meant to be the gatekeeper in the home, but he totally failed miserably. His dreadful decision was terrible. Nabal really is a picture of many of the premises of a lot of horror movies. One that stands out to me is
Gremlins.
If you've ever seen Gremlins, you know they're so cute, little gizmo. Mm-hmm. But don't get them wet or they multiply. And when his buddies came along, they were bad and they ate the cord on the clock and ended up, you know, turning into little devils and almost killing the family. All of this because a foolish inventor decides to ignore the warning of a Asian sage and say, hey, you know what? I'm just going to give this to my kid. Even though it's a dangerous little animal, he put his house in danger. Quickly, his decision to party instead of pay. Let me just say that there's a lot of ways that our culture has propagated this. Instead of dealing with things that really matter, spiritual issues in the home, people say, hey, instead of finding a church, let's go on a vacation. Let's just go do whatever we want and have fun with our friends and hang out with our families. And one day we'll figure out those things. You know, sometimes it's too little, too late. Dreadful decisions like that always get us into trouble. Nabal decided to party instead of pay. Notice in the text it says he was having a feast like a king. He wasn't a king. He was in charge of a bunch of farm animals and yet was thinking he was royalty. His delusion was pretty bad. His decisions were rooted in his bad character. Dreadful character, dreadful decisions. Pay attention to the warning, because for us, maybe you're even here today dealing with a dreadful decision in your own marriage, in your own life. You're saying, how did that happen? Well, it comes back to character.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So in conclusion, Abigail shows us that character counts and that challenges, confusion, and difficulties can be a catalyst to courageous action and confidence in conviction. And when we choose faith over feelings, we can keep our marriage from turning into a horror movie starring us. When we start to have feelings that challenge God's truth, we can take a step back from that situation, seek God's perspective and God's presence.
You know, this is funny because this story could have been a horror story. It could have been something that was really terrible to see this whole family and everybody wiped out and David with his character and life blackened from being angry and not getting his food. And yet it ends up being a thriller. It ends up being something that twists and turns and goes in a completely different direction than what you might expect. But let me just say, dreadful character can send us down the road of danger and even can further delusional pride. Dreadful decisions can have terrible consequences, and we need to be people, God's people, that answer the call for godly character.
So if you are a married couple here today, you already took a leap of faith and committed to your spouse. I would just like to take a moment and congratulate you and commend you for your legal binding commitment to another person. Pat your spouse on the back and thank them for committing to you. Good job.
Steven.
These days, people aren't even bothering to get married. They have kids together, bills together, and a house together. But if things get too sideways, they can just step out the back door because they never got married. If that scenario describes you, seek some marriage counseling with the pastor and get married. Take that step of faith that God can handle your commitment and He is faithful. Marriage is a journey of growth. We share our lives with our spouse. They see the scrapes, bumps, and bruises of growth, but we need grace with each other. We need to support the good in each other. We need to challenge one another with a gentle spirit. We are both learning our roles. Neither comes to the union of marriage a complete wife or husband. And it's actually quite a miracle for me because, I mean, I'm so thankful for the Word to teach me how to be a wife and a mom. I was such a tomboy, I had no clue. So it's really good.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your desire to mold us and shape us in marriage. Thank you for Abigail's example, and Lord, thank you that we can learn from those that have gone in the wrong direction as well. Lord, help us to heed this example, to move in the right direction, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.